Be pleased, and we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 19, if you will. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 16. It's good to be back home. We did find the church down there, and it was kind of interesting. There was one of the former deacons from the church that I came from, Open Door in Westminster, had moved to South Carolina and walked in the door, and there he was. And we had a good time. The preacher was good. And
he just kind of, you know, he's kind of all over that platform. You know, he's a little, I said, you never heard me preach, did you? he was gone, you know, I'd been up here for a while. But it was good. It was good. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 16. A familiar passage, but I want to kind of dwell on one particular phrase here. We'll kind of cover a few things as we go along. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, by the way, this is kind of the rich young ruler, if you look at other scriptures, like in Luke. It says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he, Jesus, said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. In other words, if you don't break any laws, you're going to get in there. Well, by the way, there's none. If you break the law at one point, you've broken all. And that's what he's going to show us here. Verse 18, he saith unto him, well, which? What do you mean which? All of them! You know, really, think about it. Which ones do I need to keep? All of them. But he says, okay, let's enumerate them. Jesus says, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know what I'm talking about here. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What's he saying? If you want to be perfect, okay, then be like me. I gave up the throne of heaven. I gave up the accolades of the angels. I gave up the glory of my Father, the seat that I had, the right hand of the Father. Listen, I was the creator of the universe. I gave it all up, but I gave it to you. To die for you so that you may have life. So it says, if you want to be perfect, go and give everything, sell everything you got, and get everything you have to the poor, to those who can't give anything back to you. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. But I could give him everything that I have and still owe. Sell what you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Funny how we get attached to those things, right? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily or truly I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now listen to this question. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, look at this question. Who then can be saved? Now think of that question. Who then
can be saved. Now look at his answer. But Jesus beheld them. He looked them square in the eye and said, they said, look at me, look at me, look up. Who then can be saved? And he looked them square in the eye and says, with men, this is impossible. Let that sink in a second. Who can be saved? With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Aren't you glad for that? Let's pray. And we're going to talk about this. With men, it is impossible. With men, it is impossible. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for good service. Thank you for these dear folks. I thank you that the men and the staff were able to handle everything and did a good job, as I hear, and blessed the folks with their preaching while I was gone. And it's good to have a good staff and trust and put in their hands and just go home and relax. And now, Lord, I pray, though, that we need your power. We need to see the power of God. We need to be trusting the power of God. We're washed in the blood, and that's where the power is. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us your wisdom. Lord, this is not a new thought, but maybe we may approach it a little differently. Just dwell on the wonderful thought of your salvation. For others this morning, this may be the first time they really heard the gospel clear. Lord, be one here this morning, whether here, one of the rooms behind us here with the children, if there be one here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that today be the day of their salvation. And maybe there be one here that just says, not that they've forgotten about what salvation is, but have kind of set it on the side, on the shelf, and gone on with their life and forgotten where they came from. May we be grateful for what you did on the cross that day. So, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move and we'll give the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Salvation, to be saved from our sins, saved from hell, saved to heaven, is impossible with men. Let that sink in. It is impossible. Well, you know, it is impossible. Well, I don't think that it is impossible. Salvation is impossible except for Jesus. You know, this sounds like it sounds very simple, but I want us to dwell on this fact this morning. And I want us to comprehend and allow it to sink into our souls. I believe that many folks give assent to this fact and yet do not truly comprehend the weight of this statement. I think many are like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus as one that was also good. Good master. You know, we're just like this, you know. Jesus and me, yeah, we're just like that. We're two peas in a pod, you know. Well, some of us like two watermelons in a patch. But we're just like this. He thought that he was so good that there must only be a few things left for him to conquer so that he can have eternal life. Just a few things he needed to clean up in his life, and then heaven would be his. He saw eternal life within his reach. You see what I'm saying? What good can I do to inherit eternal life? Why would you ask that question unless you thought you could do those good things? Well, do I just need to go to synagogue a few more times? Maybe I need to to give that poor family across the street some money. Maybe I just need to stop yelling at my wife. Somehow he thought he could do something to inherit eternal life. He may have been rich financially, but he was somewhat lacking in understanding. One does not do something to be an heir. One is born into the inheritance. And if we do something to receive the inheritance, it's not inheritance, it's compensation for services rendered. Salvation is inclusive in that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and he paid for them all. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. But on the other hand, salvation is exclusive in that it must be obtained God's way. And only God's way. Let me show you number one here. A man's religion cannot save him. I know you know these things, but I want you to think about it a little bit hard here this morning. The fact is, there may be some folks who never really thought of it this way. A man's religion cannot save him. It says in verse 16, "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not." I changed two lines, two pages. That wasn't right. Said unto him, "Why callest thou me good?" That wasn't right. "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." Sit on that statement a while. There is none good but God. Well, we may not do a few good things, but the whole package, there is none good but God. "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He said, "Well, which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And he said, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure." Religion, "Come and follow me." But when the young man heard these things, he went away sorrowfully, had great possession. And he said, "Listen, a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." And again I say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. "Who then can be saved? With men, this is impossible." Religion cannot save us. Acts chapter 15. Would you turn real quick for me? Acts chapter 15, verse 1. You'll recognize this story. Of course, the book of Acts, Christ has already ascended. He's in heaven. The disciples are God's light in the world. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now wait a minute, you're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." But these people said, it came down and said, "Well, wait a minute, you guys say you're saved, but you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the Jewish law." Verse 2, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Venice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. These were people, the Pharisees. Now, wait a minute. They were the Jewish law. They knew the Bible. They knew the law. And they said, well, that's fine and dandy. But the fact is, you can't be saved unless you're just like us. You can't be saved unless you cut your hair just a certain way. You can't be saved unless you dress a certain way. You can't be saved unless you do this and this and this and this. You can't be saved. Listen, it's crazy what people will do. You can't be saved unless you run a bus route. Well, that's not true. You can't be saved unless you do this or you do that. It's funny what we'll get ourselves into. We say, listen, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not yourselves a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Now, there may be a lot of things we do because we're saved. Verse 6, it says, and apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. But put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither of our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Religion cannot save us. I'm not throwing all those things out. I'm not saying we don't. It's not saying, okay, you can commit adultery. No. I'm not saying you don't have to honor father or mother. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you can murder. I'm not saying you can steal. I'm not saying you got to. Listen, I'm saying, though, the fact is that we had never done any of those things doesn't make us say, well, listen, I've never cheated on my wife. Well, good for you. We got the guy who said, well, I only cheated on her once. You know, once a year. Once a year, I kind of go out and have a fling. 364 other days I'm faithful. Then you're not faithful. Not a works of righteousness which we have done. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1. Hebrews, all the way back, James, Hebrews. Hebrews, James, excuse me. Hebrews, James. For the law having, verse 1, chapter 10. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices, how many, when? Can never, means it's impossible, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible, means it's impossible, that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. If you take a study of the temple, the Lord's temple, the tabernacle. There's no place for the priests to sit down. They just offer sacrifices. Why? Because it's a constant reminder. That's what it is. It's a constant reminder that we're sinners who need a Savior. Have you ever smelled burning flesh? they had this going on in the middle of the children of Israel all the way through the wilderness. You had three tribes this way and three tribes this way and three tribes this way, three tribes this way, and right in the middle was the tabernacle, right in the middle, burning day after day after day after day after day after day to remind us of our sin. But when Jesus gave his life, gave his blood for our sins, it was done, and he sat down and says, it's all done. Now we just got to play this thing out, and the world will one day be my footstool. It's all done. Why is that? Because it's impossible for religion to save a soul. It's impossible for religion to play a role in saving a soul. It's impossible for it to make up the final difference. It's impossible. Number two, a man's religion cannot save him. A man's righteousness. Number two, a man's righteousness cannot save him. I think a lot of folks who feel like I go through the processes, and I'm not trying to be mean, honest enough, but I'm sorry, counting a lot of beads. Amen. Making sure I do this right or do that right. You know what? I grew up in a mainline denominational church, and I think some of this we kind of come up with. When I believe that I was probably saved much younger than 11, but no one really sat down and showed me. You're just kind of supposed to catch it as it goes by. You know what I mean? You sit in church, you're kind of there, and you're supposed to somehow catch it and put it all together. But I'll be honest with you, I knew what I believed and what I was trusting, that Jesus Christ died and paid for all my sins. It was his blood to wash my sins away. I knew that. And yet sometimes at night I'd lay in my bed. I just kind of wonder and think, well, did I say the right word when I prayed to receive Christ? Did I say it the right way? Did I put the words in the right order? Wait a minute. The thief on the cross says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, by the way, you can say all the words you want, but if you go back and find out what all was going through his mind when all that happened, he realized he was lost. He was headed to the devil's hell, and Jesus was his only hope, and he was dying and paying for his sins. It's what you believe that makes the difference. So it's not just going through the motions, but number two, it's the righteousness. Titus 3:3 tells us this. You want to turn to it, you can, because you ought to know this. Some folks don't know this. It's very familiar to some folks. That's because it's a good one. Well, they're all good, but anyway, this is one that we all need to know sometime or other, even somewhere early in our salvation. Titus 3, now that's a little one. Timothy, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. Okay, in the New Testament. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. It's just a little book. Don't turn too many pages, you'll miss it. It says, chapter 3, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. There's an understatement. He's being nice. Disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And then it says, look at it, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his, say it with me, mercy. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. He says, I'll make you a new person in Christ. Wash you. You know why? Because you can't wash people, can't wash things and make them clean in dirty water. I cannot make things clean in dirty water. In fact, sometimes you try to do that, it makes it worse. And we try to wash ourselves, but we're nothing but dirty water.
How could, it's the old idea of pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can't do it. It's impossible. He says, not by works of righteousness, verse 5, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of his Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life by his mercy. Isaiah 64, 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is, it goes on, but it says, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. A man's religion cannot save him. A man's righteousness. I don't care how good you are. Even our goodness, our righteousness are as filthy rags. Our righteousness cannot save us. Number three, a man's riches cannot save him. A man's riches. Well, you know, I must be doing pretty good because look how much I have. Money cannot save us. Listen, the rich young ruler had all these things. He wasn't saved with it. They couldn't give it up, but that wasn't going to save him either. The point was, what are you trusting, mister? Listen, you know what? Janet and I were talking about this on the car ride back up the road. We are so blessed and so busy looking at the blessings, we have forgotten about the blessor. We have forgotten that all things all come from the Lord. We are so enamored with things. We're so full of stuff that we have need. We're like the Laodicean church. We think we're rich, and yet we don't know that we're poor and wretched and blind. We have enough toys to distract us, so we don't have to think about the reality of our own soul. Money doesn't buy happiness, and it doesn't buy eternal life either. Psalm 49:5 says this. Psalm 49:5 says, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. Psalm 49:7. Nor give to God a ransom for him. Verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever, not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet the posterity approve their sayings. Everybody says, oh yeah, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. We stood on our tour this week. We went down this plantation. We stood on this place where it said there was three houses that had sat on this place at one time. And now all that's left are a few scattered bricks, a rusted hoe, what something that looked like a scythe that kind of cut down the rice, gone. Over here was this, and over here was that, and over here was that. Gone. You don't equate riches and salvation. Let me give you one more. A man's religion cannot save him. A man's righteousness cannot save him. A man's riches cannot save him. Number four, a man's reputation cannot save him. A man's reputation. Matthew, back in our passage, 19:25 says, when his disciples heard us, they were exceeding amazed, saying, who then can be saved? He says, this is a rich man. This guy's a good man. You see who this guy is?
Man, if anybody's going to heaven, he is. We're not saved by our reputation. You know, sometimes if I can convince you that I'm something, and then I start hearing from you that I'm really something, then it's almost like we kind of allow ourselves to be deluded. Well, I must be something because he said so. But he's only saying what you said. You know what I'm saying? We got ourselves all convinced that we're really something. Listen, sometimes even churches can become a mutual admiration society. I'll tell you how good you are, and you tell me how good I am, and we sure are good. We must be the best and most righteous church in all town. Yeah, when it comes to being humble, I'm the best. Romans 3, verse 9, real quick. Getting down to the end here. Romans 3, 9, it says, what then? Look at it. Romans 3, 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. When I give the gospel to somebody to get to this point, I always throw that in where I do 3:10. It says, therefore, there as is written, there's none righteous. It's almost like his little comma there. It's almost like, is it a comma or semicolon? It's almost like he's waiting for us to say, well, I'm not that bad. There's none righteous. Well, wait a minute here. Now, come on now. Give me a little break here. There's none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. They don't get it. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You say, well, I sought God. I got saved. I'll tell you why you sought God. If God would leave us all alone to ourselves, which, by the way, he doesn't. There's no man that has an excuse. He works in the heart of every person one way or another. But if we were all left to ourselves, we wouldn't seek him. But he woos us. He says, here I am. The heavens declare his glory. No one has an excuse. We've all become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We're going one last thing and we'll have to be done. Look at Acts chapter 3. So, man's religion, a man's righteousness, a man's riches, a man's reputation. It is impossible. Who then can be saved? With men, this is impossible. It's impossible. But not with God. With God, all things are possible. We must be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. I cannot come to salvation in the name of Sterling Walsh. It is he that justifies. What justifies us going into the presence of God?
Well, you see, you know, when it comes to being religious, now see, I did this and I did this and I did this and I did. We sound like the Pharisee. I'm so glad I'm not like that man. I tithe 3 times a week. I do this, I do that. I fast 3 times a week. I tithe of all that I possess. I'm so religious. Well, no. My righteousness, no, your righteousness is filthy rags. Your riches,
It's like the guy who walked into heaven and he came in with two suitcases and he was trying to go through security in heaven. They opened it up there and says, "Got another guy here. I hope we got two bags full of pavement." Gold. They paved the streets up there with that stuff. "Well, I'm so good. I'm going to come in my name." What justifies you to come into heaven? I'm Sterling Moss. Don't you know who I am? That's who I am. Was it Steve, my son-in-law, every time we go out someplace to eat or whatever it is, the family goes out there and he says, "I don't think we've been one place where there's not somebody there that you know." It's funny, sometimes people know from here, some people know from Maryland, some people know through my dad or Antique Car Club or whatever it is, there's always somebody. But you know what? I've got a friend, he is a friend that's well known. There's no other such a friend or brother. Listen, I'm not going to get into heaven because of my name. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple in the hour of prayer. And a certain man," verse 2, "and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, and lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful." And so he says in verse 5, "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Now who was going to help that man walk? Not Peter or John. And no matter how much money he gave them, the boy was not going to walk. It wasn't money that he needed. It was Jesus that he needed. You're stumbling around in life. You can't get from day to day. You can't get through here. You can't do that. Having a trouble. Listen, you feel lost in your heart. You've got that God-sized hole that only God can fill. It's because we cannot fill it with things or silver or gold or reputation or religion. We have to have Christ. It says down in verse 8, "And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Now only God can do that. Verse 11, "And as a lame man came which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together into the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?'" See, we can't do anything like this. Only God can do anything like this. We can't do anything like this. Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus." He's shown us who Jesus is through this. That's what it means to be glorified. "Whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you. And killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Now you wanted to have life without Jesus. And that doesn't work. You can't have life without Jesus. Verse 16. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him his perfect soundness in the presence of you all." It's only in his name. All the power that is needed is all in the name of Jesus. Look at verse 17. "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it." He says, I know you didn't know what you're doing, "as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer and hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Let's jump down to verse 26. "Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Now look, let's move into chapter 4, verse 1. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Like Peter and John could do it themselves. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you all, before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner." This is one you got one to get rid of. Verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men," look at it, "whereby we must be saved." It is impossible with men. If you're trusting your religion, your righteousness, your riches, your reputation, anything else you want to put in that list, as even being part of your salvation, it's not going to work. It's impossible. There is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If we're going to be saved, this is what we're going to have to do. Now you want that, you say, "Well, I'm saved." Look at from the other side of salvation now, you folks who are already saved. Aren't you glad that he did it? Because your religion isn't going to do it. Your righteousness isn't going to do it. Your riches isn't going to do it. And what everybody thinks your reputation is not going to do it. Only by the blood of Christ. When Paul and Silas were in jail and the place was shaken, the place broke open, and the jailer came, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." "How shall I be saved? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life." It's impossible. "But the wrath of God abideth on him. These things I write unto you," he says in 1 John 5, he says, "and this is a record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Jesus says, "I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." With men, salvation is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, whatever your background is, whatever these things you do, no one even knows. Listen, you can be saved. You can escape hell. You can come. You can have a home in heaven. But only Jesus is going to be the one that's going to save us. Only the precious blood can save us. Only the love of God can save us. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you are and Jesus, and only Jesus can do it. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Make sure those. But let me go one step here. If it is impossible for man to save himself, and righteousness, religion, Riches, reputation isn't going to do it. Do you know that all your loved ones are in the fold? Here's something that always scares me. Well, when was your child saved? Well, I don't know, but they're a good kid. They really are. They're a good kid. I was a good kid. Don't delude yourself. By the way, I don't want to insult them. I don't want to make them mad by asking when they got saved. Now ask me, answer me this. And most of you, almost all of you, I have personally sat somewhere and asked you, tell me about how you got saved. And you know what? Not a one of you said, how dare you?
Amen. Amen.
How dare you ask me when I got saved? Just look at me. Don't you know? No. Listen, over and over, the lights come on, tear to the eye often, and say, I tell you what happened. I was 10 and went to vacation Bible school. I was 15 and my girlfriend took me to a Christian camp. I was 21 and my grandmother finally said, it's about time you get something straightened out and get this worked out here. I was. Listen, over and over. If they get angry because you ask them. Now don't get mean, Adam. Just say, well, let me ask. Do you know if you were outside the gates of heaven and they ask you why they should let you in? What's your ticket inside the door? And I said, well, if you don't know, I said, can I show you from the Bible how God will guarantee you heaven? Or give them a track. Do something. Give me their phone number. We can make this work. Salvation is all. But it's all through Jesus. Salvation is for all, but it's all through Jesus. Romans 10:12, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich in all, call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, a proclaimer? That's all it means. And how shall they proclaim, preach, except they be sent? The Holy Spirit goes. And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and saith unto them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts here this morning. Now, Lord, this is the most important time. May your Holy Spirit move, clarify our thoughts, allow us to see our hearts clearly. May we be honest with ourselves. Now we're here this morning, heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.